So the question is, this is obviously a psalm of David. It's a psalm of personal lament. And the psalm is based on 2 Samuel chapter 12. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 12, the prophet, or Nathan, God directs him to David, king of Israel. And he says to David, two men lived in a city. One was poor, one was rich. And David is listening to this. And he said the rich man had all kinds of lambs, and he had all kinds of wives, and he had all these things, all the things that riches could afford. But then there was a poor man in that city. And the poor man only had one lamb that he loved dearly. And he treasured it, and he fed it, and he slept with it at night. And at the end of that story, David goes, "Who is this man? He should be killed that did this. Who is this man when he came and asked?" You're right, I messed up. That's okay. "Then a traveler came to the rich man and he said, 'Would you take one of your sheep and give it to me?' And the rich man said, 'No,' but he took the poor man's sheep and he gave it to the traveler, even though he had all this wealth. And then David said, 'Who is this man?'" David became outraged and he said, "This man should be killed. This man should have to return fourfold." And then in verse 7, Nathan looks at David and he says, "David, you are this man." It was the sin with Bathsheba, where he took Uriah and tried to get him to have relations with his wife. When he would not do that, David sent him back to the battle. He claimed Bathsheba for his own, and he sent Uriah back knowing that Uriah would be killed. And now Nathan confronts David through God in his voice, speaking to David. And he says, "David, I have found you out. This is your sin. You are the one that has done this." And now we go into Psalm 51. David is cut to the core. He realizes that he has sinned against God. But yet there's going to be times of refreshing. First of all, we note that God is merciful, and he talks about his compassion. Notice here, he says, "Have mercy on me, O God." David's soul is exposed and revealed. And he uses the word mercy here, which refers to God's compassion and God's pity, as if somebody is caught in something that they cannot get out by themselves. And so God has, it would be like a little animal caught in a trap, and you look at that animal and you feel compassion for that animal, and you go over and you release that animal. David is now calling on God's mercy and his compassion. He says, "God, I know that you are merciful and you are compassionate. Please have compassion on me." I think of God's compassion throughout the Old Testament, but one in particular was the Apostle Paul, when he was on the road to Damascus, then Saul, who was breathing out threats against the church, had a letter, was going to imprison Christians in prison. And God, in his mercy and his compassion, on the road to Damascus, said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" That's a God of compassion, a God of mercy. And I started thinking about that. Of all the acts of mercy that God did in the Old Testament and the New Testament, staggering. And then I started thinking about this, and here's your tweeter quote for the week. God's mercy always intersects with his grace. God's mercy, the mercy of God, intersects with his grace. You can't move away from, you can't talk about God's mercy without talking about his grace. Because his grace is what? Unmerited, undeserved favor of God. And the mercy of God has to be intersected with this. And David is now standing before him, bearing his soul to God. And he says, "Oh God, be merciful to me." Wow. I also am reminded of Romans, where Paul says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, where we were all in trouble before Christ came. But not only is God compassionate, but God is also loving. And I actually love this point. According to your steadfast love, the Hebrew word there is hesed, love. It's a covenant love with God's people. According to your abundant mercy, there it is again. But the word steadfast love, or the word steadfast love, means unfailing kindness. It's a fixed kindness of God that never fails. It is a love that never escapes the people of God. That is, those who are in Christ Jesus, if we could put it into the New Testament. Those of us who are in Christ, we receive God's unfailing love. His hesed love, if you want to bring it from the old to the new. It's his agape love for us. I think people get a wrong view of God. Now I'm going to say this. I think a lot of people think that God is an angry old man that only wants to smote them and smite them and throw stones from heaven at them and condemn them. And I want to say this. There is that aspect of God. There is actually the judgment of God, that God will judge the world someday. There is that aspect of God. But when we're talking about God's wrath, we are talking about the wrath of God on unbelievers who have not yet come to the loving knowledge of God. Yes, there's that day. But there's also the other side of God, what my friend Pastor Newt Larson calls the soft side of God. That is the love of God. Please know this. Please know this. That God's wrath was poured out on Christ on the cross so that his wrath will not be poured out on us when we stand before Christ. The Bible, the New Testament, you see God's love. God is love. He is the epitome of love. And in him there is no darkness. In him there is the love only for his people, those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, those who have trusted in him as Lord and Savior. You are, as Martin Luther would say, the friendliness of God and the kindness of God rest upon you. Why do people struggle with this image of God being an angry person? I don't know. And some of us live our entire Christian lives. I put this down here specifically. Hasn't the cross taught you anything about the love of God? And so we live our Christian lives as if God is angry. There's this dark cloud over top of us. And at any moment, God is going to send a lightning bolt to strike you down. No, brothers and sisters, he did that to Christ on the cross. That is done. Think about who is standing before God right now. David, in this text, standing before God, who had committed adultery, who had took another man's wife, broke the law. We're going to go into that when he talks in just a minute. Here, David is approaching God. Now, if David had the view that if I did this, even though I'm the king of Israel, I did this, I could not approach God because God is going to strike me down. God's grace always intersects with God's mercy and his love. David knew it, and he knew that he could go before God. Not only, and I realize this, we stumble and fall every day, but God still loves us and desires a love relationship with his people through Christ. Did you know that? Seriously. God wants a love relationship with you. Not one that is based on fear and trembling and wondering if God's going to be mad at me today. In David's sin, he is expressing his theology about God. Wow. God is merciful, that's for sure, but God will also forgive our sin. God will also forgive our sin. This is probably, well, the Hebrew says, maha ni pisa. Maha ni pisa. Blot out my transgressions. I want you to notice this. There's the call, and then there's the condition. Notice the call is to blot out, and the condition is the transgression. Transgression means sin or offense. It refers to a rebellious nature. And I didn't read this, and David's referring to his own rebellious nature. If you go down and let your eyes gaze to verse 5, he says this in Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." You want the original sin? There it is. David realized that within him there is this innate rebellious nature. It starts there. And David says, blot out. But what does this word mean, blot out? This is awesome. Blot out means to erase. You think of somebody, and they say, "Pastor, you have no idea what I have done." God loves you. Say, "Pastor, God loves you." In the moment that we go to Him, God will erase every sin that you've ever committed. And I'm going to tell you this. There is no sin that God has not covered. There's one sin that will send you to hell, and that is the rejection or the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I get that. All others, because Christ paid for them, all others were filed under the cross and on the cross, and He took that sin so that we could have our spiritual lives before Christ erased, done away with. Years ago, and you've heard me talk about this before, the army chaplain that led me to Christ, the day that I trusted in Christ, he had used a screen, and he said, before I trusted in Christ, he said, "Look at that screen up there. What do you think?" And he said, "What do you think God sees?" And he said, I said, "I think God sees my sin." And he said, "You're right. God sees your sin." And then he led me through some other convincing evidence to trust in Christ, and I prayed with him. At that moment, when I prayed, he said, "Now, Sergeant Frazier, look back up at that screen." And I said, "Okay." And I looked up at the screen, and he says, "What do you think God sees?" And I go, "I don't know." And he said, "He sees a blank slate, wiped out, sin forgiven." David said, "Father, I know that I sinned against you. And I know that you're merciful, and I know that you're loving, because that's the kind of relationship we have. But I want you to blot it out. I want you to make it all go away." Let me say this. There is no sin that Christ did not die for. Whatever the sin is, Christ died for it, paid for it. And when we go to Him and bare our soul, God can erase that. Secondly, David says, "Wash me." Notice verse 2. "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity." The call is wash me. The condition is iniquity. Iniquity. Now remember, the first one was the rebellious nature. Now we have the action, the wrongdoing, the iniquity. That's what that word means. David took another man's wife. He also says, "Wash me." Kabas is Hebrew. What does that word mean? Well, that word means to clean with liquid. Even back then, clean with liquid. You go to laundromat, or you're in your home and you're getting ready to wash your clothes. You may spray something on the stain. Then you rub it together like this. You put it in the washer. You put soap in there and you wash it. Have you ever had that and the stain still stayed? Then you have to wind up throwing the shirt away. Well, when David's asking for a washing, he's talking about a washing that will remove the stain of sin. In fact, in Psalm 51:7, he says this, "Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." You can have the stain of sin completely removed. Whether you're an unbeliever, having never come to Christ, all of your sins can be washed away, or a believer who is in Christ, who has made mistakes and sinned and stumbled and messed up, God can wash that all away with just one call to Him. So that times of refreshing may come. Lastly, David says, cleanse me. Notice. And cleanse me from my sin. The action is cleanse. The condition is sin. It's interesting that he uses the word for moral standard. You see a progression here? It started with the transgression, which is the inward desire to sin. It was followed by iniquity, which was the action that was taken by David. And it culminates in the breaking of the law of God, the moral standard of God. So what David is saying is, inwardly this came out and there was a step of progression. And the question is, he asks here, cleanse, which is the Hebrew tahar, which refers to what? It refers to the temple. What is David asking for? He's asking that God would completely erase his sin, wash him, purify him, get the stain of sin out of his life. And then he's asking to purify him, which in the Old Testament was always for participation in temple worship. There was a purification process. David's saying, please restore me so that I can stand in your presence. Wow. King David. Restore the fellowship, God. Restore me to worship with you. This is somebody who was the king of Israel. He was, if you want to put it this way, he was the man. And yet that day when he looked over his railing and looked out and he saw Bathsheba, that kind of changed. And David got caught up in it. But I do want you to know, God is merciful. God will forgive our sins. So I think the call for us today is come to Him. Come to Him. Notice what David says here. For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. The word there, know, means to be fully aware of something. David knew his sin. He knew that there was something not right in his life. And what was not right in his life was breaking the moral standard of God. It was not doing what God told him to do. David knew that. Here's something else when he says that my sin is ever before me. It had been a year. It had been a year since David's sin with Bathsheba. So you are only left to this conclusion that David kind of reasoned through that it was okay. After all, I'm the king. I can have what I want. David may have reasoned that way. He may have said, well, I'm going to try to justify it because of this and this and this. But David realized in his own heart that it was ever before him. I love this picture, because David realized he could see his sin and it was hurting his relationship with God. It didn't remove the relationship with God, but it blurred his understanding. And when David says that my sin is ever before me, he knew that there was something not right that needed to be fixed, and he was finally confronted by Nathan, who was God's messenger. It's just like our lives, isn't it? It's like our lives. You know your sin. You guys know it. I know it. We know our sins. You know when something's not right between you and God. You know when there's an issue. David confesses. He says, I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. And David realized that the only way to get rid of this was to have a restored, renewed relationship with God. And he goes right into God's judgment. Now notice what he says. He ties his sin with God's judgment and is going to basically say that you are a righteous judge. You can know whether this is true. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. All sin is against God. All sin. Big sin, little sin, it's all offensive to God. And that's why I'm glad I have Christ to cover my sin and why he paid for it. So David appeals and he says, so that you may be justified or vindicated in your words. God said, don't do this. When you do it, it's wrong. You should seek him. This is the Supreme Court. 9 justices. They sit on these benches right here and they make rulings. Unfortunately, in the Supreme Court's case, generally now they're deciding court cases based on whether they belong to which party or not, whether they're Republican or Democrat. I think we've gotten away from the real meaning of a Supreme Court, which is to interpret the law and make correct decisions. But I can tell you one judge whose judgment is right and true all the time. And that's God. At the end of the day, and when the dust settles, God's judgment is true and right, and David knew that. David knew that. And so the question is, did God forgive David? Sure he did. Matter of fact, in Acts 13:22, it says this, after removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, I have David, the son of Jesse, a man after God's own heart. And by the way, he established the throne of David forever through Christ. God forgave David. And let me tell you this today, God will forgive you no matter how big, how great your sin is. It can be forgiven, completely done away with, washed away with. But you must go to him and say, Father, I have sinned. Please don't think that there's something that you've done that you can't go to God with. Remember, God's the righteous judge. He knows the heart. He knows your heart. And maybe you've been taught wrongly about God. Maybe if you mess up, that's it. You're done. One and done. It's over with. And God could never look at you again. That is absolutely not true. God can look at you because of what Christ did on the cross. And so if you go to Christ and you've trusted in him as your Lord and Savior, you live in that divine state of mercy and grace your entire life. But that doesn't mean that we don't keep the relationship in a proper perspective and that we don't repent of our sin and ask God to forgive us. And God is willing to forgive us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. If you wake up in the middle of the night and you're thinking, my gosh, I blew this, Lord, forgive me. In the middle of the night, while everybody else is asleep, God will forgive you and cleanse you so that you may experience times of refreshing. Springs where God will just pour out his love and his grace and his abundant mercy, and he will completely do away with all the sin that you've committed in your life. If you're a believer, God has already done that in Christ in one sense, but in another sense, we're in the flesh. Paul says, I struggle with the flesh, therefore I'm going to repent of my sin when I know it's there. God is merciful. He will forgive your sin. So please come to him, so that you may experience times of refreshing and renewal in your own heart, in your own life. I can't get away from when David said, Nathan said to David, "You are the man." There's so much to be said for just going to God. Don't you want to do that like you clean the cookies out of your computer? Clean that up so your computer runs faster. Aren't there just times in your life when you just want to come before God and say, "God, these are my sins. Please wash them away." The God that I worship and the God that I see in the Bible stands ready to say, "Done." And at that point, metaphorically, the spring of God's mercy begins to wash through our hearts.